brought upon as a result of the gospel as it goes forth without or into the world within which we live. Get squared away here. There we go. All right, as we suffer these hardships, we find 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul, in his instruction to Timothy, Timothy was a young, referred to as an evangelist in chapter 4 and verse 5, but in verse 1, we find that the Apostle Paul said, I charge thee in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus, who shall judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside unto fables. But be thou sober in all things, suffer hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill thy ministry. For I am, or Paul, already being offered, and the time of my departure is come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. We find that the Apostle Paul identifies that in regards to the matter of the gospel, that there would come a time in which individuals would not heed sound doctrine or healthful teaching, is what that term has reference to, and therefore they would seek those that would tell them what they wanted to know or wanted to hear. They would have itching ears. This is what we want to hear. There was an event that pulled up just a couple of weeks ago of a group that had initiated, even though we have no creeds in reference, that the Bible is our creed in that regard. But the individuals had, in their perspective preacher selection, they had 110 questions of which the preacher was supposed to answer before they would even consider or even talk to him about the work. 110 questions. And I figure if they have the answer to all those questions, they don't need anybody anyway. They can do their own teaching if they have all of that. But there are individuals, regardless of what organization, religious organization is, that something is going to be said that within the scriptures that they would just as soon it not be there. You know, I just assumed that wasn't there, but it is there. And that's when we bring our conformity into the will of God rather than what we want. And so the Apostle Paul, he addresses that issue. The time is going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine or sound teaching, but will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust. I want you to tell me what I've already determined and what I want to hear. And that's why, as a rule, that we have some 38,000 different Christian religious organizations upon the planet. We can all be wrong, but we can't all be right, because there's just one God. And so we find that in reference to this matter of hardships that the Apostle Paul indicated that would be suffered is what we want to consider this morning on the second half of this. First of all, we noted that Paul had stated within 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 when he said, yea, and all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That is a principle of which we need to come into connection with and reality that persecutions follow the gospel. Persecutions have always followed those that would serve the Lord all the way back to Cain and Abel, or Adam and Eve. Cain killed Abel because Abel did as God instructed him to do, and it made Cain angry. And so what we find is that because we're all people, we don't like to be told we're wrong, and when we are told we're wrong, we have this defense mechanism of which we will put up, and we'll do everything we possibly can to defend our wrong position. Even when we realize it is wrong, we do not want to fall into that category of being wrong. And as a result of that, persecutions now come in whatever fashion they are. The Apostle Paul, we noted last week that he suffered within his travels. He suffered from his own brethren. He suffered from the Gentiles. He suffered beatings. He suffered imprisonments. He suffered peril on the road. He suffered peril wherever he went. He had persecution because his intent was upon serving the God of heaven. And so he identifies that all who that would live godly. Now, godly is not godlike. Godly is having a proper attitude towards that which deserves reverence. It deals with whether or not we recognize God's right to rule in our life. And if you recognize God's right to rule in your life, Paul said that all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so we find that Paul was acquainted with these hardships, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, within this same context, when he said that suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier on service entangleth himself in the affairs of this life that he may please him who enrolled him as a soldier. Entanglement keeps us from doing what God would have us to do. We get so wrapped up, that's the term we use, we get so wrapped up in the world that we're not doing what the Lord would have us to do. And so the Apostle Paul identified that he was acquainted with hardship, that Timothy was going to be acquainted with hardships, and that we also will be acquainted with hardships. These two terms, persecution is to make to run or flee, put to flight, drive away. Usually this comes as a result of fear. The apostle, or the Lord, told the apostles about the opposition that they would suffer when he said, fear not their fear, okay? Or don't be greatly alarmed. You do not allow fear to stop you. Doesn't mean he doesn't have fear, because we have fear. That is a natural, innate response that we have for the preservation of the body. But the Lord said, don't have a fear that will keep you from doing what you ought to do. And so we find that we don't want to be brought to cause to flee, to run away in reference to it. Persecution that has that mindset to get you or drive you away. We find that hardship is to suffer evils, and evil men actually is what it's going to be, to suffer evils. And so that's what we have in reference to it. So what we find is that in reference to this, how can hardships be faced? How do we handle them? How do we handle hardships when they come up in reference to our faith and what the Lord would have us to do? We find, first of all, by keeping a proper focus. In the writing of the Psalms, the 119th Psalm, the psalmist identifies throughout this, he deals with, in this whole psalm of which he sets forth, which is comprised of 176 stanzas. All right? And in regard to that, in the 119th Psalm, and stanza 161, here's what the psalmist said. He said, princes have persecuted me without cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy words. That he had been persecuted, and he identified without cause. You have no reason to persecute because you could find no cause. Peter had identified that as well with the Gentiles. You do what God wants you to do, and they won't have a cause to persecute. They will, of what he identified. But he said that he would stand, that my heart standeth in awe of thy words. We also find in the writing of John, in John chapter 15 and verse 20, and this ought to be sobering to us because it's one that we can well understand and that we can well see, even though we do not like persecutions and we do not want persecutions and we want to be separated from them, we find that... That the Lord himself, John chapter 15, that the Lord himself identified this principle of persecutions when he said in verse 20,
Verily, verily, I say unto you. Now, we use the term great, better, and best. We have that. When he says verily, verily, he puts an emphasis upon this. And he says, verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall... Chapter 15, verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you, a servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Now, knowing God, we know from the writer of Jeremiah, knowing God is doing what God would have us to do. That's what it is to know God. So it's not just that believing that, well, I believe there's a God, or I think that I know God, or whatever. It's whether or not we obey his commandments. And so he said, they will persecute you. They persecuted me, and the servant isn't greater than the master. And if they'll persecute the master, they will persecute you. And so throughout the history of the apostles, they were trailed by persecutions. Because man thought, if we can shut them up, then we'll put an end to this. And so that's what they tried to do. They persecuted the Lord. They tried to kill him. We'll kill him, and that'll end it. Resurrection of the dead didn't end it. Just started it. The apostles, they brought them. They put them in prison. They thought, we'll make it difficult. We'll kill them. We'll put an end to it. Didn't put an end to it. You know, the church throughout history has flourished more under persecution than it does under peace. Because it separates those who are serving the Lord to do it, even in the face of danger. And so the Lord identifies that if we have to keep our focus to understand that we are not greater than the master, and they persecuted the master, so they will persecute us as well. We have a series of passages here, some reasons that will help us to understand the need to keep our focus. In John chapter 3 and verse 36, we find that in regards to the Lord dealing with the matter of faith, he had identified over in chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. That was the promise that the Lord gave. Now, in verse 36, he said, he that believeth on the Son hath eternal life, but he that obeyeth not. Now, the King James, or what might have, might say believeth, but they're two different terms. One of them has reference to that of the belief on him. The other one in the obedience as a result of that belief. Of those, but he that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. We understand in the writer of the Ephesian letter, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6. The Apostle Paul points this out when he said, let no man deceive you with empty words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. Okay, those are those that is their lifestyle, this wrath that's going to come upon them. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. This one is quite interesting because Peter deals with the matter of false prophets and what they will do and what they will try they will balk in order to get you to make you feel bad, yourself embarrassed or whatever the case is. Verse 1. This is now, beloved, the second epistle that I write unto you, and in both of them I stir up your sincere mind by putting you in remembrance, that they should remember the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and the Savior through your apostles. You remember this. This is what they told you and what they taught. Knowing this first, that in the last days mockers shall come with mockery, walking after their own lust. When the Apostle Paul was in the city of Athens, and he talked to them in reference to the gospel and about the one God that created all things, in whom we live and move and have our being, then he spoke of the resurrection. There were those that mocked him, about a resurrection. there were those that totally just discounted what he said, and there were those that said, we'll hear more about this later. And so we find that mockery will come up, and individuals will try to mock other individuals to get them to sway or to run away, to flee from the debate or whatever it is. And anyway, he said that they will come walking after their own lust, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, of vainglory of life. Those are the matters of which the world functions. And saying, where's the promise of his coming? For from the day that the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. You say there's a judgment. You say there's going to be a resurrection. Where is it? Nothing's changed. The world is still going on and everything. There's nothing changed, and you have no evidence in their thought process to what you're saying. Verse 5. For this they willfully forget, that there were heavens from of old, and an earth compacted out of water and amidst water by the word of God. This is the creation. They forget, willfully forget, about the creation, that God created all things. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. By which means? By the same word that created the heavens and the earth, the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. They willfully forget the flood. The word that created the heavens and the earth is the word that destroyed the heaven, destroyed the earth with the flood. But the heavens that now are, the Lord says, and the earth, by the same word that created it, same word that destroyed it with the flood, that same word, by it, have been stored up for fire, being reserved against the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Those are men that will not allow God to rule in their life. Doesn't make you a murderer. You don't have to commit all of the atrocities that the world has to provide to fall under the category of ungodliness. If I say I know what God wants me to do, but I'm not going to do it, we have taken our position out of being godly to that of ungodly. And so he identified that in reference to that, that God is appointed, when he appointed the world and created it, destroyed it with the flood, he's also going to destroy it with fire, and as it is reserved against the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Now when we think about this matter, in chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said concerning the gospel, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And so it identifies all, that's all there was, Jew or Greek. You were one or the other. And this gospel goes out to all of them. Under the law, the only way to get to the Father was through the Jewish nation. And now, as he has torn down that wall of partition, he has separated that, both Jew and Greek, Jew and Gentile, have access to the Father through the same manner and not through the law of Moses. The gospel is the good news. The bad news is that there are innate laws within mankind. And every nation under heaven has those innate laws. And those laws, man violates in the world. That's why man's lost. Heard an individual say one time, if you're not baptized, you're going to be lost. No, you're already lost. That's why we have a need for the gospel. That's why it's a good news. The gospel doesn't condemn, the gospel saves. And so he identifies that these sins of what had been committed, God said that I will wash them away. The blood of my Son will cover them. And so Paul said that he's not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. God said, this is what I will do in order to save you. And it will work. For therein, or in the gospel, is revealed a righteousness of God. Righteousness is a standard. What is right, wise. It's a standard. So the gospel reveals a standard of God from faith unto faith. Man that is saved by faith, faith that will produce faith in individuals and in others. And that this faith that he will do it, the revealed righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. It's interesting that this phrase of which we have is what was stated with Habakkuk under a totally different background. But the righteous will live by faith. Verse 18, 4.
Anytime that we find these references that are made of when he says for, we should ask, what is it there for? Right? What's it there for? This gospel. Why is it there?
Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. How is it revealed? It's revealed. We've noted in Titus chapter 2 several times in regard to this phrase of in dealing with in Titus chapter 2, dealing with the grace of God. Now the grace, unmerited favor, but what is it? How does it manifest itself? The grace of God hath appeared. Manifest. It hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. It's been revealed. So back in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness that's been revealed, that we should live godly and righteously in this present world. So the wrath of God has been revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth in unrighteousness. God's wrath. That wrath is judicial.
It is not a matter of revenge. It is not one out of anger. Just like we have courts of law, that individuals will go into a court of law, whether you're a judge or you're sitting on the jury or you're just listening to what's going on. Judgments are made based upon the evidence, and a just disciplinary action or release thereof is now set forth based upon the evidence. So the wrath of God has been revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And so it is a judicial wrath, not one that is done out of anger or out of revenge. Bad, but we could ask the question of ourselves, do we believe that criminals should get away with what they do? Do we believe they should? Do we believe that individuals ought not to be punished regardless of what they do in this world? And we understand that the system is set up, that the laws are given to suppress those that are wicked and to praise those that are righteous. And that's what Peter said the governor's job is. We recognize this matter, that evil conduct will result in some disciplinary action, whether it be incarceration or even death in some areas. So we understand that. And it is a judicial wrath that is expressed. And so that's what Paul dealt with in Romans 1:18, that the wrath of God has been revealed. He's told us, we've known in John 3:36, Ephesians 5, and 2 Peter chapter 3, that God's revealed that His wrath is going to come upon the world of the ungodly. That's what He's told us. And so we find that keeping a proper focus is to keep a focus of accepting the reality of the wrath of God that's going to come upon the world of the ungodly, and we don't want to be there. We don't want to be a part of that number. Don't be that guy, is basically what we say today. Don't be that guy, whatever the case may be. And another is that we cannot afford to lose our focus. The writing of Luke in Luke chapter 14, this passage has always been kind of confusing in some areas. I'm just going to let you identify, give these food for thought. Luke chapter 14 and verse 25. Jesus said, now there went with him great multitudes, and he turned and he said unto them, if a man cometh unto me, and hateth not his own father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now we have a great distinction between love and hate, is what we refer to, love and hate. But here's a case of where hate is that of not to water down what the Holy Spirit said, but to love less, that there's higher priorities. Do we love our father, mother, brother, sister, husband, wife, friend, and our own life also? Yes. But we love it more than we love God. That's not acceptable. And that's why when the law was given, they asked Jesus, what is the first and greatest commandment? Hey, you have 10 commandments. What's the first and greatest commandment? Actually, they had 613 laws in the Old Testament with the law of the prophets. 613. And so when they're asking this question, which is the greatest of all the commandments? He said, hear, O Israel, the greatest is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's everything. That covers all the bases. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second likened unto it is to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what the Lord identified. All right, so when here in Luke chapter 14, when he's talking to him, he says that if a man cometh unto me and hateth not his own father, mother, wife, children, brethren, and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, how serious is that? Why the choice? He said in verse 27, whosoever doth not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Goes back to the individual. So we have the general about everybody else, and then we have it about ourselves. We are created being, not the Creator. He created us for a purpose. That purpose is to have fellowship with Him. And that fellowship, as He walks in, those who walk in the light as He's in the light, have fellowship one with another, with God. That's what God wants. And He enjoys that fellowship through the Word that He has delivered. That's what He wants from us, is that fellowship. And we should want to have that fellowship with our Creator. Just like we enjoy having fellowship with our fathers and our mothers and our brothers in reference to it as far as this life is concerned. But he identified, verse 28, for which of you, now he's already said, unless you love your hate your mother, your father, mother, brother, sister, husband, wife, your own life also, you cannot be my disciple. And now he says, here's why. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not set down and count the cost, whether he have wherewith to complete it? Do you have the ability to complete what you're about to do? Lest happily, when he hath laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all that behold began to mock him. Everybody, he wasn't able to finish what he's doing. There's a building back in Nevada that they call it the birdcage, what they call it. Big, huge, huge building. And all it is a skeletal frame of steel, because they didn't have the wherewithal to finish it. And he said, so you go build a tower, and if you don't have the money to finish it, then you'll be mocked as a result of it. Lest happily, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold him began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, as he goeth to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and take counsel whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Am I going to be able to defeat this king? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and asketh conditions of peace. So therefore, whosoever he be of you that renounceth not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now the problem with this passage is that individuals have sat down and they say, I don't think I could do this. And the Lord tells me to count the cost. Will I be able to finish? I don't think I'll be able to finish. That's not what he's talking about at all. That king you're about to go up against, you're not going to defeat him. You best be seeking peace. You cannot afford not to be his disciple. You can't afford that. You have no other option. Well, I don't want to hate my mother, father, brother, sister, husband, wife. Well, I don't want to do that. You cannot afford not to do that. Because your eternal salvation is dependent upon it. So he's not saying sit down and figure out whether or not you have the wherewithal to do it. He said you have no other option to do it. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. God does not desire that any should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of the truth. What God provides, every individual has the ability to do it. What the Lord says is you can't afford not to. You can't afford not to. And so when we find this matter of keeping our focus and understand that we cannot afford to not keep our focus. Right? That afford, that's a new word. Bobby Joe didn't. I didn't get that to her to prove. So anyway, we'll do that. Keep our focus. Also to accept the fact of the reality of evil men. In order to serve the Lord. John chapter 3 verse 19 through 21 states, and this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, for their works were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, and cometh not to the light, lest his works should be reproved. But he that does the truth cometh to the light, that his works may be made manifest, that they have been wrought in God. Evil men hate the truth, because they don't want their works to be manifested. And they'll do everything that they can in order to keep themselves from going into a position of rejection because of their evil works. We need to accept the fact that in this world there are evil men. And those evil men will sacrifice you physically and spiritually for their own end. And that's why Peter talked about those false teachers that would come, that would make merchandise of you. They're going to do whatever they can. Having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust. And the Lord even identifies that through the Apostle Paul, that even Satan fashioneth himself as an angel of light. So it's no great thing if his ministers also fashion themselves in that manner. Suffer hardship. Recognize that this word is given for a reason. The Apostle Paul identified that there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God the Father who is over all, through all, and in all. There's just one, and there's one way, and that's God's way. Not my way, not your way, not anybody else's way. There's God's way. And God said God has the ability to communicate with His creation where they can understand what He wants. But it takes an effort. It takes an effort. Accepting the reality and also by making preparation. Paul instructed Timothy or the Ephesians in regard to their life to put on the whole armor of God, that they might be able to overcome, that they could stand in the evil day. Stand, therefore, by girding yourself. Put it on. If you're going to stand in the evil day, you have to stand today that you'll be able to encounter. And individuals go to the military, they go to boot camp, they learn what to do. And then they go out and do the battle. If they're going to stand in the battle, it's because they learned how to stand before they went out there. And that's what the Apostle Paul would have us to do. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10, we understand that what we must choose is a matter of righteousness. This is what we all have. We have the ability, God has given us the ability to know, to understand, and to choose what path we're going to take. In the writing of 1 John, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest. Now we deal with the term manifest. What is to manifest? Manifest is to see a result. It's manifested. We see it. Manifested. He said, in reference to it. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. How do you make distinction between the two? Whether it be us or somebody else, how do you make that distinction? Whosoever doeth not righteousness, righteousness once again is a standard. That standard is the Word of God. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. How do you make that standard? What makes the difference between the child of the devil and the child of God? Verse 7, my little children, let no man lead you astray. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that doeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. To this end was the Son of God manifested, that he came, that he might destroy the works of the devil. How do you make that distinction? And so we find that we need to prepare and choose that which is right. We have the ability. Does it require self-discipline and focus? Yes. But we're in warfare. And Paul told Timothy to fight the good fight. You're in warfare. And the prize, if you will, is your soul. How important is that to you? People have gone into war because of the nation and the families that they have in the physical realm. And they've been willing to give their life for that pursuit. Well, now it's your life. It's your life. You're the prize. Give it to the devil or give it to the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. We find that the Apostle Paul told the brethren of Corinth to quit yourselves like men. Be strong. Quit yourself. Put on that armor. Get after it. Do what you need to do and be strong. We must be prepared. Being equipped with the knowledge of God, the purpose for which is lest we be carried away by the error of the wicked. Therefore, we find that Peter said that they were to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow. Get that knowledge. You have a responsibility to do so. That knowledge of God. You know, individuals that do not read the Scriptures have less respect for God than the people that do. If you do not read, you will not fear God. If you read, the more you read, the more you will come to fear God. That's just a basic principle. And therefore, we need to make sure that we are prepared. And as the psalmist said, 119th Psalm, verse 11, of how shall a young man cleanse himself? We find the psalmist said that he would lay up the word of God in his heart, that I might not sin against thee. Sin is transgression of the law. How do we know if we sin? Because we have the word laid up in our heart and we make choices. And if we have that word laid up, we know what God wants, we will not sin if we are intent upon being righteous. Keep your eyes on Christ. Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 4. Seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Keep our focus on the things above, not the things that are upon the earth. Things upon the earth, lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, the vainglory of life, separates us from God and causes us to be children of the devil. Our anchor, God, there's two immutable things with God. He cannot lie. He's given us a promise and he cannot lie. And by that anchor, we have the hope of the promise of God. That's what this book tells us. And it's been around a long time. And it suffered the battles of the atheist and whoever else that would try to destroy it. And it's still here and they're gone. That promise and that anchor is what we have.
Suffer hardships. Are we willing to do that for our eternal salvation and our eternal well-being? If you're here this morning, do you have some needs that the brethren can assist you in? We come together to encourage and edify one another that we can be prepared to do what the Lord would have us to do. And we'd be more than happy to address any issues that you have, either now or later or whatever the case is.
And if we can do that, we invite you to let us know.